Let's turn in our Bibles to the Epistle to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. And tonight we look at the fruit of joy. We're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And the more I study these fruit that the Apostle Paul gives us, the more I am reminded of God's word that was given to Timothy, a minister of the gospel. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so the man of God would be fully equipped for every good work. And brothers and sisters, as we go through this, maybe you are experiencing the same. The more we study the fruit of the Spirit, the more we see our lack and our need for the Spirit's work in us. That's what I see is necessary in me. So I find that this study really strikes at my heart, and how wondrous it is when the Holy Spirit rebukes, corrects, and trains us up in righteousness for His name's sake. With our Bibles open, let's read the precious word of God from Galatians 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness and orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This is God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, by your Spirit, lead us into all truth, that we might understand the work of the Spirit and understand the fruit of joy in a believer's life, so that our joy would be complete and full and overflowing. And in that joy, we go out these doors ready to serve. We pray this all in the joyous name of Jesus. Amen. The question is obvious. What is the fruit of joy? What is the fruit of joy that the Apostle Paul gives us here? This word charis, or chara, actually here in the text. Well, someone has defined it as, well, like this. Joy is a delight in God for the sheer beauty and worth of who He is. I want to repeat that again. Joy is a delight in God for the sheer beauty and worth of who He is. Its opposite is hopelessness or despair. Its opposite is hopelessness or despair. I think in the context that we have in the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Church of Galatia, it appears that that is it. Joy is a delight in God. But I want to take us on a biblical journey throughout various passages that speak of joy. And where does that joy, this joy is a delight in God, come from? Now, it is, I think, important for us as we're reading the letter of the Galatians to know that this is a church who is in great conflict with each other, dealing with licentiousness and legalism and lovelessness. There's a joyless problem as well. And what has happened to all their joy? The Apostle Paul asked this question in Galatians chapter 4, verse 12. He says, I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong, as you know. It was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ himself. What has happened to all your joy or blessedness? What's happened to it? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. I do love this instruction of the Apostle Paul to the church of Galatia. And what he remembers is that they had such a warm and joyous fellowship, didn't they, in Jesus? They loved Paul, willing to even rip their own eyes out. So it appears that Paul had some kind of malady of the eyes. We don't know what it was. But Paul goes so far, you love me so much that you were willing to have your eyes ripped out for my sake. We had such joy then, didn't we? When faith in Jesus was new, and we sang the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs. Where's it gone? Where's the joy gone? The Apostle Paul, in his writing, knows what the answer is. You've forgotten your first love. Christ is no longer at the center. He's no longer sufficient. It's Christ plus something else. But if you're going to be happy in Jesus, if your joy is going to be complete, Jesus must be sufficient. That's why the Apostle Paul writes this letter to his brothers and sisters in Galatia, because he loves them. And he wants them to have that joy again. That joy of abiding in Jesus. And so I would love for you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15, John chapter 15, verse 10, if you will. And let's look at the joy of abiding in Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ, on that night that he was betrayed, is in the upper room. He's instructing his men, his happy men, I would believe. It was a joyous occasion. It was the Passover. Oh, the hearts were troubled because Jesus was saying things that, oh, well, for them ought not to be said. And so there was undoubtedly trouble and anxiety in that room. He tells them to fear not. And then he speaks to them here in John chapter 15, verse 10. He says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. It's that last sentence. I have told you this so that my joy will be in you. And that your joy may be complete. Previous to this, he had said to them, abide in me and I in you, and you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing, because Jesus is the vine. We are the branches grafted into him. Our fruitfulness comes from him. And if we do not abide in him, we cannot bear fruit. The fruit of love, nor the fruit of joy. for the Lord Jesus Christ in that upper room. He wants his joy to be in them, for their joy to be complete. But that can only happen if they abide, if they know Jesus, if they walk with Jesus, if they, when they hear the commands of Jesus, it's sweet to their soul. It's in that sweet obedience that joy comes forth. If you look a little further in John chapter 16, verse 20, again, the Lord Jesus Christ, on that same night he was betrayed in the upper room, said, "I tell you the truth," verse 20 of chapter 16, "you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices." What is he speaking of? His crucifixion, isn't he? His death. The Pharisees, the Herodians, and the Romans will be delighting. They'll be rejoicing at his crucifixion and death. And he says to them, "You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy." No one will take away your joy. "In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." I do love how the Lord Jesus Christ is ministering to his men in this anxious hour. He's honest, you will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. And what is Jesus speaking of there? How did their grief turn to joy? The empty tomb, his resurrection, he's alive. Jesus is alive. "And no one will take that joy from you," he says. No one will take that joy. Not the opposition, not the rejection of your families, not the rejection of the Jewish people, not homelessness and poverty and shipwreck and lashes and death will be able to take that joy from you. That's what Jesus is speaking about, because he tells them very honestly that night that they're going to be persecuted. If they hate me, they're going to hate you. But no one can take away your joy. We see very clearly, again, just like love, it's not circumstantial. Just like Thanksgiving, it's not circumstantial. It's in us. By the power of the Spirit, for those who are born again, it is a fruit that is manifesting itself. And it can't be taken away. And I love how he ends, that, "and your joy will be complete." Now, John was writing many years later to the church. And in 1 John chapter 3, chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen." John speaks as an eyewitness of the baptism, ministry, suffering, trial, crucifixion, and death, resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, "I have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us." I proclaimed it to you. I proclaimed to you the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might have fellowship with us, that you would be one of the saints. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You notice the sweetness of that text right there. Our koinonia, our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. If you are a saint, you have divine fellowship with the Creator of all the universe, with the Redeemer and Lover of your soul. Why would that be? Well, he continues to write. rewrite this to make our joy complete. And I don't believe the Apostle John is simply speaking of himself. He's also speaking of the saints that he's writing to, that our joy would be complete. And that's why later the Apostle John, writing to the church in 2 John verse 12, says, I have much to write you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The joy of fellowship in Christ Jesus, the joy of divine fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with each other. You see, joy in the Christian life is something that's shared. Something we don't do on our own. We do it with others. I don't want to write to you. I simply want to be with you. I want to share that wondrous fellowship and that wondrous faith in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and gave his life for us. That's what I want. And what did the early church do in Acts chapter 2? Didn't they commit themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the ministry of Jesus? And to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And what attribute did you see in this new community in Jerusalem that was ostracized, rejected, and persecuted? It was joy, wasn't it? There was joy. Joy manifesting itself not only to each other, but into their joyous giving. And actually, the city of Jerusalem paid notice. That joy was evangelistic. And that's what we need. We ought to pray, oh God, give me a boldness of joy in Jesus. That our joy may be complete. You see, God is about giving joy. He wants his people to experience joy at the highest level. Your fellowship is with who? With God the Father and the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the highest joy you can get. Come on, that's wonderful. That's the joy you have. That's the joy you are now living in. If the Spirit indwells you, that is the joy you are now living in. Even if you are not experiencing it emotionally with some kind of feeling, that is the joy that's in you. Praise be to God. That he would give me this wondrous joy knowing the wretch I am. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's joy. It's just thinking about the joy. Oh, God knows how to make us happy. And remember when you first came to faith, some of us remember it more clearly than others. But no matter if you were gradually brought or dramatically brought, there is a joy of receiving the gospel, isn't there? When you taste for the first time the goodness of God in his Son and him crucified. Here's what Paul says to the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 1:6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Oh, we hear that there. Where was the joy coming? Where's the source of joy? The Holy Spirit. And when did they believe in Jesus Christ? When everything was going well and they had all the lights and they had all the wonderful things and saying, this is your best life now? No, following Jesus was your worst life now, but your best life later. Amen? That's exactly what was going on. But because of the power of the Holy Spirit, they still had joy, even in intense suffering. Because again, joy of the Christian life is a supernatural work of God in us. And when we first came to faith, what I remembered is the joy of knowing I was forgiven and knowing that I was a sinner that deserved to go to hell. I deserved to be under the wrath of God. And instead I had this joy, this inexpressible joy. And the joy of progress in the Christian faith is there too. You look at the epistle to Philippians chapter 1 verse 25, you might find it on your notes. Convinced of this, the Apostle Paul writes, And now the Apostle Paul is talking about to live is Christ, to die is gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? All right, amen. It should be an amen. All right, amen. But he was wrestling, wasn't he? And he had believed that he had a revelation from God that he must stay for their good. And then he writes here in verse 25, convinced of this, convinced that I'm called to stay, that I'm not going to be executed right now in 62 AD. That's going to come in 67 AD when they chop off my head. But not now, right? Not now. I'm going to live, and I'm convinced of this. I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. You see, progressive sanctification, it's joyous, isn't it? The more you progress in your sanctification through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the more joyous we ought to become. Maybe you're not becoming more joyous as you continue to run the race, but I'm hoping you are. Because it does appear that would make sense. The more you know about Jesus, the more you know about the gospel, and of course, the more you know about your own sinfulness, the more your joy should increase in God. And thus your sanctification increasing as well. There's also the wondrous joy of hearing of continued faithfulness. John, writing his third letter in verse 4, says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Is that you? That my children, now he's speaking about his spiritual children that belong to Jesus, but our physical children are also, if they are in Christ Jesus, God's spiritual children, aren't they? What is the greatest delight in your life as you go out the doors into eternity? What is one of the great comforts that we have as the saints? What do we want to hear? That it's well with the souls of those we love, don't we? That they're continuing in faithfulness, that they too are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and following him. That brings joy, doesn't it? To know that. To know that that labor of love in speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ with joy manifest in their heart a love for Jesus. God used it as a means by the power of the Spirit to have my children walk with the Lord, physical and spiritual. This is a wondrous joy for the Apostle John. It ought to be a wondrous joy for all of us. And also there's the joy of presenting converts at the second coming. I find this to be fascinating. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. Here the Apostle says, for what is our hope? Our joy, or the crown in which we will give glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes. Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. You know, the Thessalonian church was a suffering church, but a church with such joy. And the Apostle Paul, even in their suffering, is writing to them of his joy in them. And how it gives him such joy to know that those God who's called will never be taken from his joy and will be presented on that wondrous day when the trumpet sounds, redeemed in Christ Jesus. And they too will be at the foot of the throne of God in heaven. That's joyous to think on. To be present. That's the Apostle Paul says, it's my joy. It's Barnabas' joy. It's Timothy's joy. It's Simeon's joy. All to the praise of God. But there's also the joy of suffering for the gospel, isn't there? Now the Lord Jesus Christ says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We probably don't think of suffering for the gospel as joyous, but Jesus is very clear, rejoice and be glad. If you suffer for my name, if you are reviled for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if people insult you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, rejoice! Be glad. Do a jig, dance. Because great is your reward in heaven. Remember the after a good beating, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing, didn't they? Because they had been counted worthy of suffering, disgrace for the name. And then if you go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, you say, you sympathize with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. It appears not to be a consumeristic society. But they said joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession. And of course, James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. This joy in suffering. Have you had that experience? It's undoubtedly that in suffering, Jesus shines brightest, doesn't he? I believe in suffering that Jesus shines brightest in a Christian's life. Also in suffering, Jesus' suffering becomes more real and his sacrifice more wondrous as we suffer. In one sense, we are experiencing his suffering, his rejections, his betrayals, his lashes, his nail-pierced hands and feet. And he did it for a sinner like me and like you. Doesn't that create joy? It's not this kind of fleeting joy. It's this deep baritone bass kind of joy. And in suffering, Jesus' suffering and crucifixion become a balm of joy in trouble. I have rejoiced far more in Jesus in suffering than I did in plenty. It's always more real. And God, by his mercy, allows us to suffer so that we would be men and women that are abiding in Christ. Just thinking of time, there's joy. I do love how Paul, as he's writing to the church at Philippi, says these words, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Hear that. This is a wondrous rebuke of my soul. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Why does the Apostle Paul pray with joy? Well, the first thing obviously is what? There's a partnership in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's so gloriously happy that they are partnering with him to bring the gospel to unreached peoples. And secondly, he prays with joy because he knows that the one who bought them and brought them will bring them to Christ. He will bring them on that day when Christ returns. What a wondrous joy, a solid foundation to sing this song. And then there's that glorious piece of scripture from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, I think this is for us. Though you have not seen him, speaking of Jesus, you love him. Isn't that mysterious? We haven't seen him, have we? But we love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. the glorious joy of belonging to Jesus. We don't have words for it, do we? It's inexpressible. It's glorious joy. Because it was the glory of God that brought it and will bring me and you on that glorious day when the trumpet sounds. So brothers and sisters who are in need of the fruit of joy in our life, let us hear the author of Hebrews say those powerful words, let us fix our eyes on who? On Jesus. Let's abide in him, right? The author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, whose joy? The joy of the Father, the joy of the Spirit, the joy of his own heart, and the joy of you and me. For the joy set before him. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. May your week be filled with your eyes fixed on Christ, in your hearing of the word, in your praying of the word, in your corporate times of worship, in the fellowship of believers, building each other up with joy. I look forward to Tuesday evening and Tuesday morning being built up with joy, or in a blind doing some hunting, being built up for joy. In fact, all of our lives should be a pursuit of Christ and fixed on Christ, no matter what you're doing, all the day long. And that his joy would be there always with you. That fruit that is ever good, in season and out of season, for his glory. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, you love us so unimaginably. Inexpressible, this glorious joy that's within us, that reverberates within our souls. We who were redeemed and should have been lost and condemned stand now redeemed and belong to him for all eternity, to your faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, send out your people with this inexpressible joy as they witness to the goodness of you, O Father, and you, O Son, by the indwelling power of you, O Holy Spirit, in us. Bless your people. May we be filled with joy, and may our joy be complete. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, people.